Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
This week's announcements. Choir practice at 5 p.m., small groups as 6 at 6 as usual. There's our Super Summer Something gathering on Wednesday night. This week is sponsored by NMI. The meal is taco salad, so if you don't like taco salad, come and enjoy something you don't like. That's no excuse. I didn't think of that before I got up here, so quick on the spot. I'll be doing the devotional, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Bread of Life wish list is in the foyer. We do still have things we need as well as help. So if you would be so kind as to provide either yourself or some of the food, that would be great. We're still filling crisis care kits. The list and the bucket is in the back as well. And lastly, our annual yard sale is August 1st to the 3rd. If you have anything that you would like to bring to be sold, or if you'd like a spot in the FLC to do some selling yourself, both of those are options. We ask for a donation of the sales for the children's and teen if you decide to do the latter of those two options. As always, thank you for your faithfulness in giving. There are offering boxes in the back.
Stand with me as you're able, and let's sing together this morning. Thank you. last note is high. But aren't you glad we can sing His praises this morning? This next one may be a new one to you. I don't know. It's a fairly old song, I think. But I love the words. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. I want you to know it doesn't matter what your need is this morning. Doesn't matter what problem you have this morning. I'm glad that just like you are right now, you can come. You can come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. You know me. You know me better than I know myself. I don't have much to give, Lord, but today I give you me all over again. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. I've told you before, the altars are always open. In just a few minutes, we're going to call for some ladies that are going to come and bow here or stand here in front of this altar, and we're going to anoint them with oil because that's what the Bible tells us that we can do. Pastor Jack is going to come. He's going to read that scripture here in just a few moments after we sing this. But maybe you just need to come as we're singing this morning, this song. Bow here in this altar. And ladies, if you want to come and stand right here in front of this center section, that'll be great too. But whatever your need is this morning, I'm glad to tell you that you can come. You can come just like you are. God can do His work in you today. Praise His name.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call, come just as you are, come and see.
Chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working.
Brother Jack, would you come? Ken, come. We'd like for the rest of the congregation, as you would like to come and gather around Arlene and Faye. We're going to anoint them this morning. I've said it before, I will say it again. It is not in the oil. It is not in the pastor. It is not in the church. It's in the power of God. We believe that. We practice this in the Church of the Nazarene. And so this morning, we're going to anoint them both, and then we're going to pray for them. How about that? We believe in God to touch them. Arlene, we anoint you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, believing God to touch you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. And Faye, this morning we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, believing God to touch you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Both of you are doing this morning what the Word of God calls us and tells us we can do. And so we as a congregation gather around you and are praying for you and are believing God to touch you and to help you and heal you both. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for all that you do for us. We're grateful, Lord, for the ways that you touch and the way that you help. And so, Lord, this morning your Word has told us that if any of us are sick, that we can call for the elders of the church to come and anoint with oil. Your Word tells us that the prayer of faith will save the sick, which tells us, Lord, that the oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, which tells us, oh God, that you are able to come and to be in our midst today. It is not something that we do. It is something that you do. And so, Lord, this morning, these two have come asking to be anointed. They followed your Word. And not only are elders gathered around them, but Lord, the congregation is gathered around them. And so, Lord, this morning we are believing you to touch, to help, to heal. Lord, you choose to heal in a lot of ways, but we trust you this morning that you're going to heal and that you're going to help. And so we thank you in advance and we praise you in advance for what you're going to accomplish. And we pray and ask these things in the one who the Word of God tells us that by his stripes we are healed. The one who took the stripes for us. We do this in his precious name, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. I normally don't do something like what I'm about to do before I preach, but I want to introduce a couple of people to you. Reba's already fussing. Jerry and Reba Cofield drove all the way from Albertville, Alabama this morning to see us. Yeah. I became their pastor in 1992, and they still like me. Every once in a while, Reba said. Oh, except when I left. Okay. I made her mad when I left. Yes, I did. But Reba was our church treasurer in Albertville, and Jerry ran the sound. And our girls called Reba Bebo. And they are very, very special people to us. And our girls still talk about them. In fact, I was talking to somebody the other day about them, and it was good. That's good. I'm so thankful. Didn't surprise the fool out of me when they came in, I'll tell you that much. So anyway, I want to speak to you this morning from Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. We've been looking at the letters of the churches, letters from Jesus to the churches in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to continue with that this morning, Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 and going down through verse 6. While I was in college, we were sitting in the student center watching as President Reagan was leaving a speaking engagement at the Washington, D.C. Hilton Hotel. It was an unbelievable thing. I mean, just to look at it and to see. And there's a picture that is quite famous. But we were sitting there watching as he exited the building when something happened. And what we later found out was that a young man with a severe mental problem had somehow mingled into the crowd and got close enough that he could shoot President Reagan and also President Reagan's press secretary, James Brady. All of a sudden, the security that was around the president tightened as never before. And in fact, all of our presidents since that point in time have been affected by what happened there in the early 80s. But it's amazing to me that even with all the beefed up security that we have, that people still sometimes get into the White House compound, the most secure place on earth. They get in there and they try to do bad things to the president. I mean, it's amazing. And I love the terminology that the Secret Service uses about this. They call it a lapse in security. What a silly thing to say, you know. People who do provide security from time to time, they do make mistakes. They may be unprepared. They may be asleep. Any time that they do that, danger is the outcome. Well, you say, William, what in the world does this have to do with what you're talking about this morning? Well, it has a whole lot to do with what I'm talking about this morning. Because you see, the city of Sardis that you read about, and we're going to read here in just a few moments, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, was an impregnable city. You couldn't get into it. The ancient site of the city was situated on nearly an inaccessible hill. It rose 1,500 feet above all the roads that were there, and it had rock walls, which were basically vertical on all sides, except on the south side. The city had been attacked frequently. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we were together, we talked about how many times that city had been attacked and how many times Thyatira had been leveled to the ground. Well, Sardis was different. Armies would come, they would try to attack it, but they had no success in attacking it. And so the people of Sardis, they became very arrogant, they became very self-confident that nobody could ever scale their hill and conquer them. Until one day, one of the Sardinian soldiers was looking over the wall, and when he looked over the wall, his helmet fell off and fell all the way to the ground. This caught the eye of a Persian soldier that was out there. As he watched that Sardinian soldier go away from his post, go around, and the only secret passage into the city that Sardinian soldier revealed to that one Persian soldier. And the entire Persian army took that route and came into the city and basically destroyed the city. Well, by the time Jesus wrote to this city, this church, the city was a shadow of what it had been. It was a city in decline. And here you find Jesus writing to this church at Sardis and saying some things that are amazing when you really begin to stop and look at it. This once brilliant city, this once confident city, was now a city in decay. In fact, by the time that Jesus writes this letter to the church at Sardis, the most prominent thing, get this, the most prominent thing in the city of Sardis was its cemetery. Can you believe that? I was reading and studying, and William Barclay said this about the peace that they enjoyed when Jesus was writing this letter. William Barclay said it was the peace that they enjoyed of a man whose dreams are dead, whose mind is asleep. It is the peace of lethargy. Basically, it enjoyed peace, and it was having peace. But it was the peace of its most prominent thing, the peace of a cemetery. Listen to what Jesus says. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You begin to read Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And I mean, there are a number of things that stand out as you read through that passage. I mean, the church should have been better than the others that we've looked at. When you really look at this, you don't find Jesus correcting any doctrinal problems. There's no mention, when you look at this, of any kind of persecution that's going on against this church. The church was at peace. The city was at peace. But then you read verse 1 of chapter 3, and he says this to them: I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. You have a reputation of being alive. This was a well-known church. Evidently, it was an active church. It was a vigorous congregation. They evidently were doing a lot of things. But despite the fact that they had no doctrinal problems, despite the fact that they had no opposition, there is something about this church at Sardis that Jesus says to them that is almost shocking. You have this reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wow. I mean, there's no words of commendation. You know, in you look at some of the letters that he writes, and you're going to find out that he does compliment them on some things, 5 out of the 7, I believe. But not Sardis. They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And he says, you have this reputation. You have a reputation that things are well. But those are not good words for a church to hear, are they? Not good words for any person to hear. But when you begin to look at this, you're going to find out, and the reason I gave you so much detail about the city was because you're going to find, as you begin to look at this, that the problems that were going on in the city became the problems that were going on in the church. The similarities are great. And this morning, we're going to have 2 points. Now, I know you're supposed to have 3, but we're going to have 2. Okay? So, that means the message will be shorter. No. Let's look at those 2 things this morning. The first thing that I want you to see as you look at this is that you see a church in decay. A church in critical condition. A church in decay. Verse 1, one more time: you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I mean, those are some of the saddest words that you read. I mean, if you were to put it in our vernacular today, basically what we would say, you're open for business, but nothing's going on. You're opening the doors all the time, but nothing is going on. They look like a healthy church. But Jesus says they're dead. One person said that this church was outwardly prosperous, busy with the externals of religious activity, but devoid of spiritual power. I mean, how does this happen? Why does Jesus say this to this church? I mean, if you begin to look at Thyatira and you look at Laodicea, I mean, they had seemingly more serious problems, but Jesus doesn't tell either one of them, you're dead. I mean, look at what it says in verse 2. It says that they were lacking in deeds. Wake up, strengthen what remains and what is about to die, for I have found your deeds not to be complete. Not to be complete in the sight of God. But yet in verse 4, you see that there are some in the church who have not soiled their clothes. Maybe this refers to some, maybe that the church had begun to compromise with some of their pagan neighbors. We don't know all that. We just simply know what we have. But the amazing part is, here is a church that is doctrinally pure. Here is a church that was active. They didn't have any persecution. But yet this was a dying church. And this is the only one that Jesus says that is dead. You say, well, Pastor, all that's tragic. I mean, it really is, but what does that have to do with us this morning? Well, let me tell you what it has to do with us this morning. Our church is basically 82 years old. I mean, this church grew out of a vision that was conceived in prayer, and out of that vision, they wanted to reach the local community for Jesus. And then they came to believe that they needed to move from downtown area where they were out to this piece of property. And so this building was built. This building was dedicated. It was built in 1989. It was dedicated on July the 1st, 1990. So we have been in this church for 34 years. Some of you were here on the day of dedication. I'm seeing fingers pointed. I mean, the church has had some great years. Amen. You know? But the question that I have to ask us this morning, based on what God says to the church at Sardis, is what are we doing now to carry on the vision that started us downtown then? What are we doing now to carry on the vision that started us in the downtown area? Are we carrying out the reason for our existence? You see, and this is an awesome statement. The vision of the past is not sufficient for the church of today. If we are simply living to carry on our little vision of what we think the church ought to be, folks, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. The opinion that counts is Jesus. And Jesus said about the church at Sardis, you're dead. They say that there are basically four stages that a church goes through. They say that you have the birth stage when the church has been planted and the church, you know, it is bursting with energy and enthusiasm. And then after you have the birth stage, then you have the developmental stage in which the church begins to kind of move and gets kind of comfortable in what it's doing. And it's not really developing any new programs, but it is developing all kinds of policies and all these kinds of things. Then you have the mature stage. This kind of sounds like growing up, doesn't it? Or growing old. You have the mature stage in which people and practices and policies and perspectives and all of these things, they're firmly established, and some even call this the plateau stage. Where do we live? And then the final stage that they say is the decaying stage, and it's the stage at which those who were very zealous, who initially carried the church and did what they needed to do, they begin to lose their aggressiveness. It's a point where the structures that are in place inhibit rather than encourage growth. And what I have to tell you in this next statement is very sad. But all churches at some point in time reached the point of the church in Sardis. A church that was a shadow of its former self. A church that was living on its past glory. A church that begins to coast. We remember we talked a few weeks ago about a coasting church. Churches that are open for business, but nothing's going on. George Barna said, thousands of churches have deteriorated to the point where they are a ministry in theory only, a shell of what they had been. In these churches, little, if any, outreach takes place. The name and building may insinuate a church is present, but lives are not touched in a significant spiritual way by such artifacts. As long as these churches have a handful of faithful attenders and can afford some meeting space and a speaker, they remain in existence. They have, however, never essentially completed their lifestyle, their life cycle as a church. And since I can't ask the building what stage we are in, I want to ask the people. Now, we're not going to have you raise hands, okay? But let me move a little closer to home, okay? This congregation is not made because of this building. This congregation is made up of the people who attend here. So if we're going to ask ourselves at what stage is our church in, we first of all have to ask ourselves this question: at what stage am I in? Puts a whole different perspective on it, doesn't it? I mean, is there a danger that we could be drifting? Is there a danger that we could be living in past glory? Is there a danger that we could be living on a lost vision? Is there a danger that we have matured to the point that we don't think we need anything else? Are we at a point of decay? I can't answer that question. Only you can answer that question. I told Pastor Jack as we were sharing, I said, we got a good crowd today. My goodness. So all of your visitors, all you visitors who are here this morning, I'm not usually this harsh, okay? Sometimes I'm worse. Look at what it says, verse 3. This is what he says to this church. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deed. I have not found your deed complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. How can a church recapture its vision? We are still in point number one. I've still got point number two. I just want to remind you of that. How can a church recapture its vision? Well, I love how he says it. Wake up! Boy, when you're resting and somebody comes in and flips on the light or says those awful words, wake up! I know what I want to do to them. I want to holy smack them. Or smack them with a holy smack. Maybe I better say it like that. I mean, basically what Jesus is saying right here is you better be alert. And you better be alert right now. I mean, this command has special significance for a church that is in a city that thought it was impregnable, but had been invaded because of a lapse of security. But the interesting thing about this, not everybody in the church was dead. They were almost, but not quite. It wasn't too late to awaken from this spiritual stupor. Revival could take place, but they had to wake up. They had to recognize the seriousness of their situation. And the first step toward renewing a decaying church is that people have to be aware that something is wrong. The first step that happens for a Christian to wake up from their spiritual stupor is for them to be aware that something is wrong. If you come to church and some Sunday morning you feel that God is speaking to you, can I tell you something? That's His wake-up call. That's His wake-up call. It means that maybe you're beginning to slumber just a little bit. Maybe you're beginning to move into a position that you don't need to be in. Maybe there's a lack of vigilance on your part. But he says, wake up. But then he says, not only do you need to wake up, but you also need to strengthen what remains. According to verses 4 and 5, there were some people there who had not compromised. They were still working. They were still praying. And the Lord refers to those few faithful believers at Sardis and says, I know you're there, But basically, Jesus is saying to the whole church, all of you need to be awakened. All of you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of you need to be doing something. One author that I read about this said, Jesus says, rock some boats, rattle some cages, wake up some sleepy brothers and sisters, and remind them that the church is engaged in a high-stake war. The battle is over souls and lives of people who matter to God. Wow. Folks, I'm going to tell you, and you say, well, a preacher would say that. Well, a preacher is going to say it. Okay. There is no more important thing that we do than trying to win people to Jesus. I know we got to have jobs because money's right there next to oxygen, okay? You know? We got to pay the bills. But there's nothing more important that we read in the Word of God than you and me, you and I being active in the winning of people to Jesus. Now, we're all going to do things differently because we all have different personalities. And God must like all these different personalities because we are all so different. I mean, really, think about it. We're all different people, and God uses the differing gifts to accomplish His purpose. And so we've got to strengthen what remains. We've got to recapture that early devotion that we had to Jesus. That's what He says in verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. Recapture that enthusiasm. I'm going to tell you, I love to be around new Christians. They are some of the most exciting people in all the world. They have found what their soul had been looking for, and they want everybody to know about it. But there are some mature saints, I'm telling you, from time to time, I just go the other way. No, I don't. I still talk to you and love you. You know what I'm saying. We've lost our enthusiasm. I was talking to somebody. I was walking across the parking lot. This is really the truth. I was talking to somebody this morning, and they said, well, you know, are we going to have a good service? I said, I hope so. You know? I said, why don't you shout and run the aisles? To which they said, well, people would get up and leave. You know, you don't hear much shouting anymore. And I'm not talking about just hooping for the sake of hooping. I'm talking about a genuine, heartfelt praise to God that He has done something in our lives. Oh my goodness, we need to wake up and realize from whence we've come. Thank you, Gail. Well, there's a church in decay. But I want you to know, second of all, He talks about a church in danger. But if you do not wake up, wow, that's a stern warning. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Just as the city had been attacked by surprise, Jesus says that He will come as a surprise, but He will come against the church in judgment. He says, if you don't take the corrective action that you need to take, I'm going to come in sudden judgment. I said it earlier this morning, we're 82 years old. We look pretty good for 82. We have nice buildings. We have good people. We have a good reputation in the town. I'm still a little disturbed from time to time when I'm at Walmart and they see me doing something for the church and they say, well, where do you pastor? I'm First Church of the Nazarene. Where is that? You know, the copper top building across the road. Oh, I didn't know that was a Nazarene church. Well, my goodness gracious. That happened to me just this week. I mean, The history of our church is good. You look at what the church has done and the things that have been accomplished. But I said it a while ago and I'm going to say it again. We cannot live on past victories. Past victories will not sustain us for future battles. I take this very seriously. I mean, I've seen it happen too many times across the years in various places, you know, that churches meet and pay their bills and good things were happening and then all of a sudden nothing is happening and they miss the opportunity to get out and to do something for God and the church closes. I'm not about to recommend a building program. I'm not about to recommend anything drastic, okay? So don't think, he's about to lay it on us. No. I'm talking about we've got to do what we know to do while we have time to do it. I read about a church this week that is thriving. And this is what was said of that church. They are smitten with the concept that nothing should be undertaken without a strong and ongoing prayer base. Wow. You see, I really think that we as a church, I mean, like I said, good things are happening. We're seeing things go well as far as I know, and sometimes the preacher's the last to know. But folks, we can't afford to sit back. We can't afford to coast. In just a few weeks, we're going to be presenting something that the board worked on for two days. And we're going to be talking about vision for the future. Talking about what we believe God has for us. And we can't afford just to try to coast. I hear people say, well, Crossville's a retirement town. Yes, it is. But I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of young couples that go up and down the roads of this town that they have no church. And just because that church or that church is reaching them doesn't mean we can't. Amen, William. Good preaching. God, help us to accept the challenges that are out there and not back up and say, well, I don't know. And the church board's not going to be recommending building a building. Okay, so let's just get that out of the way too. What scares me so much about this statement is that Jesus says, I'm going to come like a thief. I do not believe, and you can disagree with me if you want to, and that's okay. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. I don't believe he's talking about the second coming. I think he's talking about that sudden judgment will come upon the church. And I don't want us to be caught like those foolish virgins, not ready to meet the Master when He should come. I want us to be alive and well and doing what Jesus has called us to do. I don't want Him to have to walk in here and say, it's over. It's over. Application. The church at Sardis was like the city. We talked a lot about that this morning. The church at Sardis was like the city. It was a church in decay. It was a church in danger. The city was a city in decay, a city in danger. But here's the wonderful thing about this. Sardis was given the opportunity of renewal rather than judgment. But can I tell you what happened? Sardis went the way of the city. That's what history tells us. That Sardis went the way of the city. It went into decay. It went into judgment. And Chuck Swindoll said about this passage, he said, the divine coroner pronounced the church at Sardis dead. I don't want us to get to the point that we just simply carry out the mechanics of functioning. That we'll just simply carry out the mechanics without any real passion, without any real hope. I want us to be excited about the possibilities that are ours. God has placed us here at this point in time for such a time as this. Amen. And He wants to do something in us, through us, and for us. You see, my prayer is that we'll be a church of spiritual passion, a church of vision, a church of prayer. My prayer is that you as the congregation will catch a real vision of the people who are around you that are lost and undone without Jesus as their Savior. My prayer is that God would not allow us to become complacent, that God would not allow us just to become very comfortable in what we're doing. My prayer is that God will reignite in us a fervor, that there would be praises, that there would be people saved, that the church would grow spiritually and also with new people, and that we would see things happen, that they would say, well, I know it couldn't have been Boney, and I know it couldn't have been the other people there, so it had to be God. It had to be God. You see, we can't afford to be a church in decay. For if we are a church, if we are a people in decay, then we are a church, we are a people in danger. I drew that little line. I actually did that. Aren't you impressed? I actually drew that little line, and I was showing it to Pastor Jack C. I guess that's how I'm on, Jack O and Jack C. And as I was showing it to Jack this morning, he said, look, at the end there is a little blip that goes up. I didn't even see it. Isn't it amazing what young eyes see? He said, there's a little blip at the end, which must mean something can happen. Praise His name. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity that we've had to look into Your Word today. Kind of a strong message. But Lord, we don't want to end up like Sardis. We don't want to end up thinking that everything is fine and everything is good and we're satisfied with the programs that we are running. We don't want to be like that. We don't want You to say to us, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. We want to be people who are willing to repent. We want to be people who are willing to be renewed and revived and restored. We want to be people who are active in Your work and active in Your kingdom. We want to see great things accomplished, not for our glory, not for our honor, but Lord, for Yours and Yours alone. If we have anything to boast in as Crossville First Church of the Nazarene, it's in what Jesus has done. And so we give You the glory and the praise for what has been accomplished, but we can't sit back, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, in just a moment, we're going to sing. I don't know how You spoke to hearts this morning, but Lord, I do believe that You do, because Your Word tells us that Your Word will accomplish that You've purposed it. We don't have to change. We don't have to change who we are right now, but we can come just as we are. And we can allow You to change us. And so, Lord, I pray for us. It's going to take courage and boldness maybe to step out this morning. But I think, Lord, You want to do something in us and through us and for us that can change the trajectory of this church and can change our lives and the lives of people who are around us if we'll just simply come like we are and allow You to do something in us. So we thank You and we praise You for what we have heard from Your Word this morning. May we act on it, oh God, I pray and ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We sang the song earlier. I believe that this is the song for this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if God were writing you a letter. He would say you have a reputation. That's one thing, is, but it's not that way. Or maybe you just need to come and talk to Jesus this morning. This place is not a place of disgrace. We have made it that way. This place is not a place of disgrace. It's a place of grace, where God's mercy and His love can be felt, experienced, received, whatever word you want to use. And you can come just like you are. And He will change you from the inside out.
Come just as you are. Let's stand. He Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. And live forever. Come just as you are. Spirit, call. Come just as you are. Come and live forever, life everlasting and strength for today. Taste the living and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you
entire sermon, I had this section of scripture in mind, and it goes like this. God, being rich in mercy, pay attention to these tenses, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, it's past tense, has made us alive together with Christ,
amen,
it's past tense, by grace you have been saved. That's present tense.
Yes.
And the thing, I'm not making any claims about this church. It's an observation. But the thing about a dying church is it's not dead. It's still very much so alive. And I think some of the most powerful portions of Scripture come out of this concept of living again. Christianity is a story of resurrection.
Amen.
It's life again. It's life from death. It's come back to life. Later in this book, Paul says, arise, O sleeper, and wake from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine on you. And that's his promise. I think narratively in the Gospels, he does the same thing when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus says some of the most powerful words in Scripture when he says, "Little girl, get up." And I identify with that because I've spent a long time asleep. And we don't need to be that way. We can get up. So I'm going to ask you a question and answer as you will. Are we going to be a church that gets up?
Amen.
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 Lord, it seems to us that the default situation, that the common stance of our existence is to be alive because that's all we know. But if we reflect on what you've said, we know that we were made from the dust. That there's not life inherent in us. There's only life in us insofar as you breathe it into us. And so I ask that you would heighten in us an awareness of our real stature, of where we really are, and that we would answer your beckon to come and live, that we would take you up on your offer to give us life and life abundant.
Yes, yes, yes.
We thank you for this provision that you've made through your Son, Jesus, knowing that he, as it says in Colossians, is our life.
Mm.
We thank you for giving your very self in the form of him, and just pray that we would be people that take that very, very seriously. It's in your name we live, so it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I told all of our associates that if God lays something on their heart, I want them to speak or preach or whatever. And thank you, Jack, for that this morning. May God bless you. Thank you for our visitors who were with us this morning. We appreciate so much you being our guests today, and we hope that the service was a blessing to you. Choir practice at 5 o'clock, small groups at 6. God bless you. Have a great day.